you have gathered us here in this sanctuary. Lord, give us ears to hear, eyes to see, and feet to faithfully follow wherever your scripture may guide us. We pray all this in the Word made flesh. Amen. Our scripture this morning comes from 2 Timothy, Paul's second letter to Timothy, chapter 3, verses 14 through chapter 4, verse 5. Listen now for God's word. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have known the sacred writings that are able to instruct you for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is inspired by God and is useful for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, so that everyone who belongs to God may be proficient, equipped for every good work. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I solemnly urge you, proclaim the message. Be persistent whether the time is favorable or unfavorable. Convince, rebuke, and encourage with the utmost patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not put up with sound doctrine, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own desires, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander away to myths. As for you, always be sober, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, carry out your ministry fully. The word of the Lord. So last week, we considered Paul's words to Timothy about the power of the gospel to sustain Timothy and the power of the gospel to sustain us. This week, we are going to consider Paul's words to Timothy about the scriptures, about what he has to say their role may be in the faith. And we will, next week, look at Paul's final words to Timothy in chapter 4, verses 6 through 8 and 16 through 18. That is our lectionary text for next week. So, I'll begin by telling you a story that is a little bit of a confession from my teenage years. I began going to church somewhere around 13 or 14, occasionally with a friend who I skateboarded with. I think I've shared a little bit about him with y'all before. And one of the times that I went to church when I was really young, the youth pastor was talking about Song of Songs, or Song of Solomon. Now, some of you may be really familiar with this book. I've gotten more acquainted with it, but at the time, I knew nothing about the book Song of Songs. And the youth pastor is telling me, he says, well, the book is actually really sexual in nature. And he says, it's when you read through it, there's actually a lot of references that are kind of sexual. And as an adolescent boy, I heard this and was obviously intrigued. I later found out in the Jewish upbringing that Jewish boys were not allowed to read the book until they got to a certain age. It was forbidden because it was considered too risque. Now, 14, 15-year-old Josh did what when he got home? Found his Bible immediately, and I read the Song of Songs start to finish in one sitting. And I could not have been more disappointed. I remember calling my friend who was more familiar with church, and I said, hey, man, I read that book that Eric was talking about in Sunday school. I said, it is not sexual. I don't know what he thinks it is, but I think he's reading it wrong. I don't get any of this. Now, that's just a funny story from my teenage years, but there's a lot of questions that come up when you start to think about the story and when you start to consider what's going on. You start to wonder certain questions of, like, why do we read the Bible? Why would we sit down and read a book like Song of Songs? You start to even wonder why, like, what is the Bible? What is this thing that we call the Bible? Why would we even want to read all of it? Maybe a theological question, what is God up to when we're reading the Bible? And for our context this morning, why would Paul, as his life and ministry is coming to an end, why would Paul tell Timothy read the sacred writings. Why would that be one of the last things he has to tell Timothy? Now, to be fair, I'm probably going to raise way more questions in this sermon than answer questions. But we are going to explore what Timothy has to say, what Paul has to say to Timothy. So our scripture begins this morning with a little phrase, "But as for you." The scripture begins with Paul using a phrase that indicates he is comparing Timothy to some other people. The phrase, as soon as you see it, you should know, okay, something else has been said. And this is how Paul has characterized the other people that he's comparing Timothy to. He says, these other people, Timothy, they are wicked people. They're imposters. Things are going to go from bad to worse. They're deceiving others and they're themselves being deceived. Paul spends a whole lot of this second letter to Timothy trying to name how these other people are acting and how they're going to act because of how they're acting. He names specific people. He calls people out in his letters. He talks about these people as being notorious for their empty chatter. He says they just want to confuse people. They want to guide them in the wrong direction. And Paul's main concern and frustration with these people is this. The sort of dialogue that they like to engage in is just complete nonsense. Phrases Paul uses in this letter to characterize those people for the way that they teach and the way that they're leading the community, he says, in talking to Timothy, he says, you got to avoid wrangling over words. It ruins the people who are trying to listen. He says, avoid profane chatter. It will lead people into more and more impiety. He says their talk will spread like gangrene. And this is where he names, he says, Hymenaeus and Philetus, those are the kind of people they are. The kind of talk that they engage in, it's cancerous. And it completely spreads in a community. He says it is stupid and senseless controversies. He says they breed quarrels, and you're not supposed to be quarrelsome, Timothy. It is fair to say Paul does not think very highly of these other teachers and the way that they're choosing to dialogue within the community. He warns Timothy. He says, do not argue with people like that. The phrase that I've tried to use with Jameson and Everly in thinking about words, I try to say we use our words to make people feel safe and to make people feel loved. And we're intentional with our words in that way. Now, I don't know if Paul would agree with me necessarily, but I think that's the sentiment that he's trying to communicate to Timothy. Timothy, you must be intentional with your words. You cannot be like these other people because their words, they're not making people feel safe and loved. They're confusing people. They are destroying people, Timothy. He goes on later. This is in chapter 3 before we get to it. He even says, there's a time coming when this is what the people are going to be like, Timothy. And I'm going to read all this because it's you get the point better when you hear all of it. He says, Paul says, they're going to be lovers of themselves. They're going to be lovers of money. They're going to be boasters, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, inhuman, impalpable, slanderers, profligates, brutes, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding on to the outward form of godliness, but denying its power. Wicked people will go from bad to worse. In chapter 4, verse 3, Paul says that the time is coming when people will not put up with sound doctrine, but they're going to have itching ears. They will accumulate teachers that suit their own desires. There are leaders in this community that Timothy is trying to serve, and they are known for their ability to sow discord. They are known for their ability to misguide people, to confuse people. They promote this sort of argumentative dialogue that totally destroys community. It's just senseless chatter. Paul paints a clear picture for Timothy of what's to come with this sort of leadership. And it's almost formulaic. It's Paul is saying, if this is the sort of dialogue that you have, A, plus B, this sort of people are going to come about, and this is, there's no question here. This will lead to this. Bad leaders plus empty talk will lead to a very sick sort of community. And so Paul is writing to Timothy, who's trying to serve this church in Ephesus, and he's trying to say there is a sickness coming for this community, Timothy. And they are going to need some sort of faithful formation. The question for Timothy is, what am I supposed to be doing? What will I do? Now, I'm always really skeptical anytime you hear a faith leader say, the Bible talks about that there is a time coming, and we are now in that time. I think typically when you get Bible teachers that do that, there's like an agenda that's driving it, and it's typically pretty unfaithful to the text. However, I do think this is a little bit on the nose for us. Because I, like you, am experiencing our modern culture. And our modern culture has become, we literally have these spaces we've created that maybe they were meant for dialogue. But if you scroll for a little bit, you see this is just senseless chatter. And you can see the kind of leaders in our communities that this is breeding, the arrogance, the boastfulness. All this stuff that Paul names in that list, you see leaders cropping up. In the culture like this, we've created a fertile ground for the type of leader that just comes out and is just this really awful sort of leader. There's, it talks about in the scripture that people are only going to listen to the teachers that they want to listen to. And it's funny because we've become surgical about only listening to the people that we want to listen to. We went to, at our Presbytery meeting a couple months back, they were talking about polarization. And how I got some fancy stuff here for an illustration. Look how cool your young pastor is. I got paper up here. So they were saying that the polarization, and when they say polarization, essentially people have become so staunchly stuck in their ways, and it's become more extreme. But they said back in 1990 something, the overlap between a Democrat and a Republican was actually quite a bit. I don't know which. You can decide which one is Republican and Democrat. I didn't get red and blue on purpose. But it used to be that there was a whole lot of overlap between the two, and you would have some polarization on the outsides here, but mostly Republicans and Democrats were pretty much on the same page. This is 1990, whatever. And then they showed a graph over the last years how much they've just started to slowly, slowly move apart. And the graph stopped somewhere around like 2010 or maybe even 15. And I thought, if you let that graph go on, you would have polarizations being that there are people that are just completely on the opposite sides nowadays. And one of the reasons, there you go, that's good. One of the reasons they say that this is happening is because we have become surgical about who we're willing to listen to. And essentially, we as a culture have become... we've become good at, we turn on the news that we agree with, we follow the people that are going to promote the same ideas that we already have, and we enter into dialogue with people. I mean, it really doesn't hardly even feel safe nowadays to start a conversation with someone if you know they voted differently than you. I mean, you have to be really intentional if you want to listen to someone that disagrees with you, intelligently articulate a position that you disagree with these days. I mean, that doesn't just happen anymore. And it certainly doesn't just happen on whatever our media outlets are anymore. And so I don't want to presume that Paul was thinking about 2022 when he wrote his letters. But my sense is when we read a text like this in a day and age like this, we can't help but look at it and say, I kind of understand what you're saying, Paul. You're naming something that feels very true for my current day and age. which the first phrase of Paul's words here, but as for you. Well, if Paul would say that about that, well, what ought we to do, Paul? How are Christians going to act in a day and age such as this? Because I think we're in a place in our culture, similar to the church in Ephesus, where we got to be formed by something. We got to be formed by something. And the sickness that is spreading in our culture, we got to do something. But as for you, you know, it can be really disorienting to hear Paul talk about himself in his letters, almost to the point where if you ever read a letter from someone who wrote about themselves the way that Paul writes about himself, we probably would not like that person very much. Because after Paul addresses the sort of people that Timothy is not supposed to be like, he tells Timothy, just look at me. He goes on, he says, you've observed my teaching, Timothy. You know how I act. You know my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions, and my sufferings. I've suffered so much. The Lord rescued me from it all. Anyone who wants to live a godly life will be persecuted. Paul does not lack any sense of confidence that if Timothy is to understand what it means to live faithfully and following Jesus, that he need look no further than the way that Paul has lived his life. I can't remember who I was talking to. You can remind me if I see you. But one of the things, the phrases that came up is, sometimes you're the only person, the only gospel someone will ever read. Sometimes you're the only gospel somebody will ever read. And so there's this incredible amount of responsibility then as a person of faith that your life would reflect what the gospel calls us to. Well, that may make us really uncomfortable. I don't know how many of you, and you guys have been doing this a lot longer than me, so you guys should have more confidence in me. How many of you would say, Josh, just look at my life, do as I've done, and your ministry here in Piqua will flourish. If you are so confident, please take me out to coffee. And so you have to wonder when Timothy reads those words from Paul, does he read them? Is he a skeptic when he reads them? Does he read them and think, no, I have seen you live your life, Paul. I get it. But you also have to wonder if Timothy, I mean, this early church, it wasn't like they were sitting around sending emails and having staff meetings. They were trying to figure out, how do we promote this gospel? How do we get the good news of Jesus Christ out to the world? And so in that sense, I don't think Timothy was skeptical. I think probably the question that you hear behind Paul's words is, how do I do it? Paul, how do I do this? How do I live faithfully? How in the world am I going to do this? I'm going to spend about 7 minutes unpacking this, but essentially Paul tells Timothy, our equivalent, just read your Bible, Timothy. Now, not Bible, right? Timothy didn't have a Bible. But when Paul's trying to answer the question behind his words, he tells Timothy, remember the sacred writings. And remember your upbringing. He's already named his grandmother and his mother. Remember Eunice? Remember Lois? And I'm sure Paul would toss his name in there. Remember what you've seen in me. Remember that we have guided you in the faith. You understand so much, Timothy, because of what you have seen. And take all of that and continue to read the scriptures. And he says, this is what the scriptures are capable of. He says, they're able to teach. They're good for teaching. You can learn from these things if you read them. They're good for reproof. You can read these things and understand what you're not supposed to be doing. They're good for correction. You can read them and understand what you are supposed to be doing. And training for righteousness. One's character can literally become more like what God has called you to when you read the sacred writings. These writings have the power to form one faithfully in trying to follow and live out their calling in the kingdom of God. And the people, all the people who contributed to the sacred writings, they're trying to help people navigate life, and they felt compelled to testify to the way that they experienced God in this world. The quote from the front of the bulletin this week is from a pastor, Rob Bell. He wrote a book called What is the Bible? And this is one of the things that he says about the Bible that I liked. He says, the Bible is a book about a library of books dealing with loss and anger and transcendence and worry and empire and money and fear and stress and joy and doubt and grace and healing. And who doesn't want to talk about those things? I think Paul is saying what Bell captures here in the quote, and that's that the scriptures are relentless to testifying to God's presence, and they don't pull any punches with what it means to live in this world. I mean, when you read through the sacred writings, the Old Testament and the New Testament, you get the sense that these people, they were not trying to just write poetically about what they thought people should believe. They were writing about the way that the world is, and they were trying to make sense of God and testify to his goodness every step of the way. Even when they didn't like it, even when they didn't care to. Now, I want to be careful here, because this book isn't magical, and the words in it are not magic. It's not as if you can just go and read it and that does it. I mean, remember the story of the young boy reading Song of Songs. I don't think I was any more equipped to do the ministry God called me to because I sat and read those words one by one that afternoon. I think we also know a lot of people who probably read their Bible and you'd probably say, I don't know that I'm trying to be any more like them. The word that Paul uses here, he says that the sacred writings are inspired by God. And the Greek word, it's a literal, it's put together two literal words there, inspired, but it's also poetic, oddly enough. It's God-breathed. And Paul is trying to say that these words are literally breathed by God himself. And it's not just that they were breathed by God himself from pen to page or charcoal to papyrus or whatever it was. But he's trying to say that in the midst of these words, God breathes life. Now, we know that doesn't mean that they're not human texts, right? They're painfully human texts at times. There are people who are excited, joyous, sad, depressed, awkward, weird. There's all sorts of people that contributed to this thing. But it does mean when they sat down, the Holy Spirit was there. My theology professor used to do this thing for one of his lessons. He would say, it wasn't like when the people sat down to read the Bible, or to write the Bible, their hand was overtaken and it started moving. And some hours later, when they were just drinking their coffee, their hand stopped, and they looked, and they said, well, that's what God had to say. It was not that sort of effort. The effort was incredibly human, and yet the effort was incredibly inspired. And that's to say, the same Spirit that was with Abraham when Abraham decided to leave his father's house was the same Spirit was there when they wrote about it. And the same Spirit that was there when Miriam watched Moses float down the river wondering what God was going to do. That's the same spirit that was there when somebody wrote about it. And the same spirit that was there when Rahab hid the Israelite spies so that they would not be captured, so that they could go and invest the promised land, that's the same spirit that was present when they wrote about it. And the same spirit that was with Paul in a prison cell is the same spirit that's with us now when we read about it. Because the scriptures are not fully read and understood without the presence of the Spirit. That's why we have that prayer of illumination. We're literally praying that God's Spirit would illuminate what we are supposed to see and hear and how we might faithfully live. And if Timothy's trying to do anything with this church in Ephesus, he is trying to faithfully live in following Jesus. He's trying to proclaim the gospel that Jesus Christ has lived and died and rose again. And if you give your life to him and the kingdom of God, there are promises and assurance of life to the full, now and forever. And it sounds a whole lot like Paul is writing to Timothy and the letter is coming to an end and he's trying to tell Timothy, you can do this. You have all the right upbringing. You know how to read these texts. Stay close to the text. They will guide you. God's Spirit will be with you and you will be able to live faithfully in the ministry that you've been called to. Well, that's good news for us because we got way more scripture than Timothy had. And it's all nicely bound for us. Easy, accessible, it's here. And that's not to say that we come and worship this thing. We don't worship the Bible, but we worship to the one that the Bible testifies to. In youth ministry, young people are like obsessed with the question, what am I supposed to do? What am I supposed to do in this world? Developmentally, that's appropriate. They're trying to figure out what is my purpose in this world. And so they would always ask the question, what is God's will for my life? What is God's will for my life? What is God's will for my life? And I had a friend who did youth ministry with me who got to the point and he was like, oh, that question? That's your question? He'd say, God has answered that question 10,000 different ways. It's all right here. What's God's will for your life? Just read it. It's all in there. And he'd say, you don't get stuck on that question. You got plenty of answers to that one. Just read your Bible. Well, John 1:14, which is the, I don't have time to explain it. You guys keep telling me I preach too long. But the front here, this is a picture depicting the scripture, John 1:14. 1:14, the Gospel of John says, and the Word became flesh and lived among us, and we have seen his glory, the glory of a Father's only Son, full of grace and truth. This is the Word of God that testifies to the Word of God, Jesus Christ. And so when we come before this text, the Holy Spirit meets us in this place. And because of this, we are more equipped to faithfully follow his Son and proclaim the message that he has lived and died and rose again. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. God, you are good. And Lord, in your goodness, you have gifted us your word in your Son, Jesus Christ, in your word, the scriptures that testify to him in our midst, on the loose, building up your kingdom. Lord, may your Spirit meet us here. May your spirit meet us in the places where your servant Paul has assured us your spirit will meet us. And may we walk more faithfully in the ministry that you have called us to in this world. We pray all this in the Word made flesh. Amen. Let's stand and sing a hymn of response.